I'm going to speak on the book of Jonah because I said to Fremantle in particular that when I was speaking up until I transitioned, which is in September, officially to Stephen and Unami, who thinks Stephen and Unami are doing a great job, by the way. I'm grateful that you're here. Isn't it great just to actually celebrate God together? Yeah. So much more empowering for our lives. And thank you, son, for bringing us into that place of worship that you cannot experience at home. There's something special about being in the house of God. So if you can make it to church wherever you are around the world, do it, because it is of great value to your spiritual life, and God will speak to you. And this is what bringing me to Jonah. I didn't come up with speaking on Jonah. It was actually Stephen and Unami. And as you have heard from Stephen, after a couple of weeks, he'd finished the book. I'm only in chapter 2. So I'm going to give you chapter 2 today. Then I'm going to give you chapter 3. And hopefully by the time I transition to Stephen and Unami officially in September, I think sometime in September I've got a message, if I remember correctly, I will do chapter 4 and that'll be it. We've finished the book. So how's that for timing? Well, I kind of planned it that way, but it all works out. So that's fantastic. The reason I'm saying that is that I have actually because I've spoken on Jonah, but not the whole book. And so I wasn't sure what I was going to get out of it when Stephen and Naomi said, let's do it. I said, okay, no problem. And it has spoken to me more than any other book this year. It has helped me understand who I am, and I'm hoping that it will help you in the same way. And so I'm speaking today because I haven't been able to get out of this book much this year, myself personally. So I've reread it and read over it, and who knows that you get fresh revelation when you read things over and over and over again. And it just felt like God saying, no, I haven't finished with you yet. And so it's quite personal, but I want to share it so it helps you as well. Is that okay? So I've done chapter 1, like I said, and now we're going to look at chapter 2, the whole 10 verses. So chapter 2 will be done today, Stephen. all right, so let's read it. This is the New Living Translation. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his... Come on, let's stand to our feet. Let's do this together. Can we read the Word of God? It's only 10 verses. Then you can take your mask off if you want to read it. Don't tell anyone out there. All right. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Come on. That's it. Come on, read it to me. This is the word of the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. There we go. It was very Anglican today. Can I recap just for a moment? In chapter 1, God says to Jonah, go and preach to the greatest city in the world. At the time, Nineveh was around 120,000 people. It took, if those of you who watched the online version, which I did part of chapter 3, with Claire just last week, or is that today? Is that going up today? That's for today, isn't it? Anyway, so you can get a sneak preview of chapter 3 online. And interestingly... They reckon it took 3 days to walk through this city. You know what this city is today? Iraq. So, interesting how... anyway, let's not go there politically. But anyway, Jonah refuses to do what God wants in chapter 1. He runs away from God's mission for his life. Can I make this statement that at times we all do the same thing? Yes? And so God, however, sends a storm to reclaim Jonah. And Jonah is thrown into the stormy sea and swallowed by a great fish, which we've just read out. And we know that God spat him out But there's reasons why God spat him out. And I've looked at this completely differently than I used to think about this whole chapter, which I'm going to explain to you today. Now, I've also said in chapter 1 that sin is running away from God. Say it with me. Sin is running away from God. Grace is God pursuing you. Who knows that God always pursues you regardless of what you think of yourself and regardless of what others think of you and regardless of what sin you may think is too much to overcome, God cares about you and will never stop pursuing you. Can we give the Lord a hand for that? And so this story is about the prophet Jonah who gets revelation and direction from the Lord and then decides that he doesn't want to do it. None of us have never ever been like that. Can I just make the statement that you and I are just like Jonah? If we're honest with ourselves, we are either following him wholeheartedly or we are running away from him. There really isn't any in between. And Jonah, like many people, struggled to understand, and this is the important part because today I want to talk about grace. I have never, ever spoken a whole message on grace. I'm going to do it today because I don't think I've ever understood it. And I'm not saying I do now, but I understand more because God's been speaking to me and there's been a number of circumstances over the last many years, particularly the last 4 or 5, that have made me rethink. And so Jonah, like many people, struggled to understand the depths. I'm talking about the real depths of God's grace. And Jonah's deepest fears, his racial prejudice, I'm not going to those people. I don't even like those people. Is all tied to his blindness to the reality of God's grace. And today, as we have read, right in the center of this book, interestingly enough, Jonah starts to comprehend God's amazing grace. Now, I'm just going to read verse 8 and 9 to you again. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer, and this is where there's a switch, I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. All of this has been sent by God to get Jonah to this spot. And in verse 8, those who worship false idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. It is at this point where Jonah speaks out, he confesses to the Lord, and he is released. God is an amazing God when we actually confess up to him. The amount of freedom that comes into our life is remarkable. And so Jonah can be God's man to a dying and lost generation. Isn't that what Christianity is all about? And that's more in chapter 4. And Jonah gets grumpy with God again. Who knows that God is incredibly gracious? And so the book of Jonah is quite remarkable. And so Jonah received revelation from God directly. He spoke with God face to face. He was this great prophet of God in the Old Testament. And if Jonah can be blind to the grace that to the point where it distorts his very life, it is even more likely that most of us are blind to it as well. Our most severe problems are caused by an ignorance of the true depth of the meaning of God's grace. Timothy Keller. Our most severe problems are caused by an ignorance of the true depth of meaning of God's grace. That was a quote from Timothy Keller. I know people who have not let go of what they have perceived to be a great wrong done to them. And I can tell you that that kind of obstinate, stubborn, proudful, whatever you want to call it, actually becomes devastating to themselves, but also the people around them. I know of people who've lost their marriages and children due to their bitterness of heart. I know too that like Jonah, we can become locked up, a shadow of what we can be and should be when we do not show grace. And yes, people should be accountable for their own misdemeanors. Amen? And our behaviors and our actions, all that, but today we're focusing on grace. All that's part of, obviously, we can't talk about everything all at once. And so, in my case, and I believe a few people are like me in this auditorium this morning, our Western Australian Police Department has a system in place for when we speed. And when we do more than 10 kilometres over the speed limit, we lose a demerit point. I personally do not like this law. Especially when it turns into double demerit points at Christmas time, which I received, and then another speeding fine not long afterwards. And it really hurt when my wife told me off. And then when I got the fine in the mail, that hurt even more. However, it has made me think twice about the speed I'm travelling. And so rather than try and fight a losing battle, I have to go with it or I will start hating the police. Amen? That was just for me, my benefit. So Jonah thought he knew better. How many times do we think we know better? Come on, let's be honest this morning. Or we're sure that something happened, but actually it didn't happen that way at all. We have all been like Jonah. And it is likely many of us still don't quite get why we have to do it God's way. No one's ever had an argument with God. I know I have. And it may be in respect to our giving that we don't get God. It may be in respect to, well, why do I have to forgive that person? Or it might be, you know, just why haven't you, when you know the Holy Spirit has asked you to talk to someone about the Lord at work or wherever you are, and you don't? God still loves you, right? He's still gracious. He hasn't just... Here's the thing. I could have done life better with some people over the years. And I'm sure you could have too. But the best news is God is not holding against me. And he's not holding it against you. And I have learned from this book, and it has been a great help to me personally, as I hand my stuff over to him, I am freer than ever before. And what makes Christianity different from every other religion is God's grace. In all other religions, if you do this or that, you will achieve greatness. But the gospel says, I have done it for you. Oh, what a saviour we serve. Colossians 1:6, really interesting passage. Colossians 1:6, I'm going to read it to you from the New Living Translation. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. It is bearing fruit everywhere. The first day we came to Christ, who remembers that day? Come on, give me a wave. Who remembers the first day they came to Christ? God's amazing grace. And many of us would have been just broken down and you just got to get right with God. And then life goes on. And God's grace doesn't finish there. It's just the beginning. And this book has been remarkable because as we grow in the Lord, our grace should grow as well. And this is the most difficult thing, I think, when you face a lot of different scenarios all at once. And so I want to help us today. Three different things. So before I get to that, Corrie ten Boom says this. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away the ticket and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. Can we do that as a church? Can we trust the great architect of the world? The one true God. And Jonah chapter 2 is all about this grace. So I want to talk about what is grace? How do you receive grace? And how do you know you have grace in your life? And I'll be as brief as I can to get through this. But I want to give you some meat as well. So what is grace? All right, so grace is beyond doing a favor. It is more like being let into a place that you don't have the right to be. I remember Andrew and I were in England, my birthplace, for quite a few years ago now, and we were waiting outside the Queen's residence. And I thought to myself, I'd love to go in there. But I wasn't allowed in. But have you ever been into a place where you know that you really shouldn't be? And it's kind of like, wow, this is awesome. And it's kind of like that. Now, it feels so special. It is unmerited favor. It is unexpected. That's what grace is. Now, I've got a definition of grace, which I'm coming to, but let me give you an illustration of Jacob and Esau, which is really quite remarkable. I hadn't never looked at it in this sense. Jacob stole Esau's birthright. Now, Esau was the older brother, just very briefly. And as a firstborn, he had all the rights and the blessing from his father, Isaac. Now, Jacob and his mother were actually quite deceitful. And it meant that Jacob became master over Esau. Esau hated his brother when this happened, and he wanted to kill him. Jacob flees his homeland, and Jacob also does a bit of a shifty with his Laban, his father-in-law, and accumulates livestock for his own gain. And so Jacob flees once more, and this time back to his homeland where his brother Esau lived. Fast forward, you know, many years. Esau hears Jacob is on his way and assembles 400 men to go and meet him, and Jacob is petrified. Yet, and as undeserving as Jacob was, Esau accepted him and all his household and invited him back to his own land. It was a remarkable gesture by his brother Esau, an undeserved favor. And so I want to give you the definition of grace, which I believe we have here. I'll put that up. Oh, we can go there now because it's there, the doctrine of grace. No human being is so good that they don't need grace, and no human being is so bad they can't find grace. Jonah says in verse 6, I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. Amazing grace. And when you invite guests over to your home, we have men's connect group at our house, school holidays at the moment, but we'll kick that off again. We don't turn any lights on. We make sure it's very cold. Never turn the heaters on. Because we don't really care about our guests. Of course we do. We do everything possible to make sure that our guests are comfortable. When you invite someone over for a meal, you make sure they're comfortable. You bring out your nice drinks, you have nice food, you have your hors d'oeuvres, because you've invited them to your house as your guests. You do everything you can to be hospitable. And God lets you all the way into His home. And yet we have in our mind, and particularly I think when we're younger or maybe not so young, if they will just accept us, then we'll be in the right crowd. We will be set for life. And the truth is that we can be in the crowd and yet still find ourselves empty. And if I just get that promotion, if I just get that car, if I just get that girl, if I just get that house, the Lord is the only one who can truly satisfy your life. You can't get into God's house on your own merits. And unlike what our society dictates, you will and can be received. It's free grace. Jesus lived a perfect life and died a perfect death in your place for the punishment of your sins. And the gospel, I have found favor in the only inner circle that counts. Come on. The only one that really counts. You really like me. Come on, let's say it to the Lord. You really like me. Does that make you feel like kind of special? It should. I'm a king of gods, you know? No human being is so bad they can't find grace. In verses 4 and 7, Jonah admits he is done for. And yet you heard me, he says. Even though you are in this condition because of what is in God's heart, He accepts you. Even though you have done it to yourself, He accepts you. Even though you don't deserve it, He accepts you. Even though you are responsible for where you are at, it's your own fault, He accepts you. Can we say it together? I thank you, Lord, that you accept me. Your performance in God or in life has nothing to do with grace whatsoever. I was at a conference one time, and some of the, it's actually in Africa. that's no disrespect to any African person. It just happened to be in Africa, this conference. And some of the delegates, we'd had a full-on day. Some of the delegates decided that they were going to show their leader, and they stayed up praying all night. And I wasn't the leader. Another leader came to me and says, "Did you hear me shout at those guys to get back to bed?" Because they just wanted to show that they were, you know, had something. It's not about what we do. It's doing the right things at the right time, and just there. It's you can't work yourself into heaven. It's by God's grace. You don't have to impress the leaders. At that time was C3. Do you hear me here this morning? So how do you receive grace? How do you receive grace? Well, grace is received when you understand it. And the heights and lengths and depths of God's mercy. So I want to give you some insights into kinds of people, which I'm sure you're already aware of, but because, you know, my season's coming to an end of being the senior pastor, I thought I'd share a few little insights over the years of ministry. Is that right? And so in my years of pastoring, I've dealt with these kinds of people. Number one, and I'm only going to give you three. There's more. There are those people who have such a low view of their sin that they will not be able to grasp grace because they don't really think they are that bad. A verse comes immediately to my mind, all have sinned and fall, short of the glory of God. Anyway, two, there are those who have such a low view of themselves that they do not believe God's mercy is powerful enough to help with the mess that they are. And people who know they have failed, know they need help, yet they say, I ought not to be in this position. I should have succeeded. And effectively, what these people do is keep God's grace out of their lives. Their own pride or arrogance and or self-effort won't allow grace in. And thirdly, there are those people who, like Jonah, recognize their sin, running from God, and therefore grasp the depths of God's grace. And these kinds of people truly get what Christ has done for them in regenerating them. They understand fully what it is to be born again. Amen? So the way we grow is like Jonah. I understand the error of my ways. And at the same time, I get how powerful God's grace is in my life. And that is how all of us grow in the Lord. And as we mature in Christ, both in years and in the number of years that we've been in Christ, we should be getting, can I say this with all sincerity and not saying that I'm there yet by any means, but we should be getting sweeter. We get how powerful the relationship we have with Him is. 2 verse 8, those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. And Jonah is saying that those who cling to false idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Often the false idol is what we think. But it's not what God thinks. Do you think you, or let me say it this way, you don't think your sin is that bad, and effectively what you are doing is placing yourself above God. It's an idol. You've made an idol of yourself. You think your problems are too great for God, and again, you are making an idol of yourself. And the truth is, we will all have our downfalls and our weaknesses. When we recognize them for what they are, it's then that they can be smashed. And if not, you are forfeiting grace from moving into your life. And self-righteousness, which we know Jonah had, and all of us have at various degrees, self-righteousness is likely something we will all struggle with. And Jonah is a great example for us. It is feeling that God is obligated to you. I've prayed all night long. I've been a good person. I've been kind to people. I work at Port Care. I work as the pastor of the church. Not fair. God is not obligated to you at all. Hey, I'm better than a lot of those people. Idol. Every false god will let you down. And the only certainty you have about tomorrow and the next day is when you lay everything at his feet. Judges 10, very interesting, again, little scripture here. The Israelites pleaded with the Lord and said, "We have sinned." Say it with me, "I have sinned." Then this is remarkable. "Punish us as you see fit." Did you hear that? "Only rescue us today from our enemies." So there's a bit of a, "Please, Lord, help." This is remarkable. Then the Israelites put aside, so here's the repentance part, put aside their foreign gods and served the Lord. And he was grieved by their misery. God had told them, if you read the chapter, he was done rescuing them. He'd had enough. Because they had continually abandoned him and served other gods. But when you and I get honest with God, can we get honest with God, people? When we say, "Yep, I've stuffed up badly. Yes, I deserve what's coming, but please help." Guess what God is going to do? He's going to rescue you. He's going because it's his nature. His nature is to restore. God's love and grace explode when we smash our idols. And how do we become continually invigorated by God's incredible grace? Verse 7, "And my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple." See, God's grace is not cheap. "And Jonah looked to the temple because in the temple was the mercy seat." We're talking Old Testament. And who knows that when you come to church, God's mercy's here. "And the mercy seat was a place where the blood was sprinkled on a slab, and underneath were the Ten Commandments. And Jonah knew that God received the payment as a substitute. And up until now, I have been thinking I am a good person. I realize my thinking has been incorrect and that my only hope is the substitute. And when Jonah was thrown into the sea calmed, the sailors were saved, and Jonah is a picture for us, a picture of one who can be, who can pay our punishment. And Jesus was thrown into the storm of God's anger. Come on, and we are saved. So how do you know you have grace in your life? Let's finish this off. The opposite of love is not anger, but indifference. And those of us that have children love our kids. We want them to do well. We want them to have a great life. Yeah, thanks, guys. We want them to have an honest, upstanding life before God. Now, here's an interesting statistic. I looked up the Australian Bureau of Statistics. This is current. Who's got children here, whether adults or not? Quite a lot of us. Yeah, here we go. You'll love this. Anyway, I'll just give you the stat. Depending on our incomes, obviously, but this is the average. We have spent somewhere between $300 to $500,000 on each child we raise to the age of 18 in Australia. This is Australian statistics. And if they stay at home longer, obviously it's more. So those of you who've got kids in their 20s, it's probably getting up to around the $700,000 mark. Time to go. Anyway, show no grace. So what do we do when we find out our kid, when we've raised them and done all this, so much for them? What do we do when we find out our kid has done some shady deals? some money laundering. I'm watching a show about money laundering at the moment. It's quite fascinating. Maybe some immoral behavior. Are you going to be mad with your child? Yeah. You got every right to be mad. You get angry. Do you think that God is going to ask you to abandon that child? No. Are we clear on that? Will you stop loving your child? Ryan, what do you think? Ryan is Dom's son, the sound disc. Ah, funny. Well, look, as parents, and this might take just a few minutes to finish up, we have a right to be mad. Come on. God's given us these emotions. We can't just keep shutting them down because we actually get unhealthy ourselves, right? Now, here's the thing. God wants for you and I to live by a set of standards that help lead us toward Him. Jonah is getting it. We serve a God that provides amazing grace. He is the one who provides His own Son and empties heaven of its greatest treasure. And He is the one who can make things right for your child and for you and I, whatever the situation is. Andrew and I have friends who have watched their kids run away from God, who have rebelled, done their own thing. We have watched the parents suffer, but I've also seen God's grace as years later, those rebellious, immoral, ungrateful kids are back serving Jesus. It's God's grace. And you know you have God's grace in your life because you don't give up on anyone. You don't give up on? You know God hasn't given up on you. And we have admitted the depths of our own sin to Him, and we have put our trust in the substitute Jesus. So this is what Jonah has done. So when the grace of God is in your life, you lose all your bigotry, your cynicism about messed up people, whatever. And there is incredible freedom and joy when we let go and give everything to Him. And what Jonah is saying in this prayer is that the Ninevites have the right to as much grace as I do. And until you really, really believe that the drunk driver who almost killed you, or maybe did kill one of your siblings or family, the head of a drug cartel can be saved. Maybe a family member who wronged you for years and years. God has no favorites. And a Christian who recognizes what God has done in their life when they see a wretched person or someone they would have wanted payback on, look at what God did in my life. Can we stand to our feet, church? Look at God, what God has done in my life. Come on. Look at what, let's raise our hands today. Look at what God has done in my life. Lord, today, I thank You for Your remarkable grace. I thank You, Father, that we can learn from this book of Jonah that God alone is able to save me and God alone is able to save those around me. And I thank You, Lord, for Your word. Salvation is of the Lord. I want you to think of a situation right now that's troubling you. Might be a relationship, might be a difficult situation at work, whatever it is. And I just want you, through what we've just discuss this morning, just to view it through God's eyes. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you're at work where we can't be.